إله إلا الله.
You're listening to ebuzz.com.
محمد رسول الله عليه الصلاة.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, respected listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today is Wednesday, the 9th of August 2006. And just before beginning the program, I was informed that today is actually Women's Day. And in the Hadith program that we had after Fajr today, I was mentioning to those present that Islam recognized women a long time ago, a very long time ago, upon its advent. Remember, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually came at a time where women were being treated as a commodity. They were buried alive as young girls. That was the evil practice of the Arabs before the advent of Islam. And after, and if they were matured enough and married, etc., after the husband would actually die, they were used as commodity. In fact, they were actually even included in the wills. So, for example, if such and such a person passed away and he owed such and such a person some wealth or something, they would actually include their wives or their daughters in the will, that after their death, these or their daughters or their wives would actually go to these people to compensate for money owed, etc. So women weren't recognized. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Islam came and gave women importance and recognition. So that's one point. The other point is that we don't actually in Islam recognize women only one day in the year. We recognize them every single day of the year, 365 days of the year. That's what Islam teaches us. We shouldn't be from amongst those who only become occasional, whereby we set out a date to recognize our mother, to recognize our father, to recognize our wives, to recognize women, to recognize husbands, etc. Islam is not an occasional deen. It is a continuous deen. It is a way of life. We should recognize our parents every day of our lives, our children every day of our lives, and our spouses. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Just before going into the tafsir, a few questions. Was Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's real brother older than him? I did say that he had a blood brother who the ulama of tafsir have mentioned. His name was Binyamin. According to the best of my knowledge, and Allah knows best, he wasn't older than him. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was the older of the two, and because he was younger, he wasn't a real threat, and thus more reason for the other brothers to get rid of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So Binyamin was younger than Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Is it sinful to feel inclined to one child over another? You said it is not. Yes, I said it is not. Remember, we said that I mentioned the other day that love that a parent would have for his or her child is natural. I mean, it's natural for one parent to feel inclined to one child more than the other in certain circumstances. However, no matter how you feel for one child, it is important that you are with your children equally. You don't favor one child over the next, because that is oppression, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those who oppress, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't make those who oppress successful. We mentioned the hadith, which is sahih, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told the father who gave one child a sadaqah, gave him some money, gave him a gift, and didn't give it to the others. He told him, ittaqullaha wa'adilu bayna awladikum, that wa'adilu bayna awladikum, that fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be fair between your children, be just to all of them. So this teaches us that we have to be fair, but it's natural for one parent to feel or to love one child a bit more. He could have better qualities, he could be more pious. This is from the nature of one person. It's not something that you can control. A hadith comes to mind, narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu an, and it's in Bukhari, whereby he says he said that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he said, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ عَبْدًا نَادَى جِبْرِيلَ, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody, loves a slave, he calls Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, and he tells, he says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ فُلَانًا فَأَحَبَّ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves somebody and commands Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam to love that person as well. Then Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam announces to Ahl al-Sama, to the those present in the skies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has indeed loved somebody, so you should love this person. فَيُحِبُّهُ أَهْلَ السَّمَاءِ, so the people of the skies or those present in the skies also love this person. Then at the end of the hadith he says, ثُمَّ يُضَعُ لَهُ الْقَبُولُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places the understanding or this love in the hearts of the people on earth. So all the people on earth also tend to love this person. So it is possible that you may feel inclined or love one child more than the other. Remember in the case of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, we said he was of great nature and great status because he saw the dream, he related it to Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam. Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam understood from this dream that he was going to have a great status in his life, and we also said that he had half of all beauty, so he was extremely handsome. So indeed he was a pious child, he was a chosen prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Ya'qub alayhi salatu wasalam as a Nabi could see this. So it was natural for him to be more overprotective of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. However, he was just, and we mentioned proof of him being just in the fact that the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when they plotted to get Yusuf out the home, they couldn't attack their father on any point except that he loved Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. They didn't say that he's given him more gifts, or he's given him more time, or he's given him more money, etc. So they attacked the aspect of love because we did see that they weren't as pious as Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, which caused them to carry out what they did. Another hadith that springs to mind very quickly is also in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, in the authentic books of hadith. It's a hadith narrated by Amr ibn al-As radiallahu an. He says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam was asked that who is the most beloved to you, and he said Aisha radiallahu an, and he said from the men he said her father, and then he was asked who next, he said Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an, and like that he carried on mentioning the names. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I hope that has answered the question. I do appreciate the questions coming in. That shows that we have people who are actually trying to understand. Remember, the issue here is not just to go through the tafsir. However, we want to make sure that there is understanding from amongst the listeners. We understand the lessons that are being given, and after understanding, we should make sure that we try and act upon the lessons taught. Please feel free to phone in at the station and pass your questions in, or send me a text message or an email, or call me directly. I did give out my number yesterday, 082-229-0834. That's 082-229-0834, or send me an email at sajidahmed.umar@gmail.com. sajidahmed.umar@gmail.com. Moving into the tafsir, yesterday we stopped at the point whereby the caravan took Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam out of the well. Then they transported him beyond his will out of Palestine into Egypt, and they sold him. He was a free man initially, and they took him as a slave. We said they concealed him as merchandise. Then they sold him as a slave, even though he was a free man beyond his will. So now he was in Egypt. And we heard the recitation yesterday and today, continuing from the recitation. So we stopped at وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دَرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ. They sold him for a paltry sum, a small amount, an amount which really you couldn't do much with. وَكَانُوا فِيهِ مِنَ الزَّاهِدِينَ. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was of no use to him. So today we start. وَقَالَ الَّذِي اشْتَرَاهُ مِن مِصْرَ لِمْرَأَتِهِ أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَاهُ. The minister of Egypt and his wife, obviously they might have been out shopping, they came across this caravan, and they seen the caravan, and they see Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So the one from Egypt who bought him, who was the minister of Egypt, said to his wife, akrimi mathwahu, make his residence comfortable. Make his residence comfortable. Now it is said that this minister had firasa, had great intuition, because he just seen Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, and immediately he recognized the appreciation in purchasing the slave. He wasn't a slave, but they were selling him as a slave. So he told his wife, "Akrimi mathwahu, make his residence comfortable. Asa an yanfa'ana aw nattakhidahu walada. Perhaps he can be of benefit to us, or we will be able to adopt him." And the ulama of tafsir have mentioned from this we learn that they didn't have any children. The fact that they were considering to adopt Yusuf alayhi salatu wassalam. وكذلك مكننا ليوسف في الأرض. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, we then established Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam in the land. Or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and that's how we established Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam in the land. وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. And we taught him the interpretation of events, of dreams. We taught him prophethood. We taught him revelation. وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَعْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ. وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is an overcomer upon all his affairs. He is in total control of everything that happens. وَاللَّهُ غَالِبٌ عَلَىٰ أَمْرِ وَلَكِنَّ أَكْثَرَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And but most of mankind do not know. Now, before carrying on, a point springs to mind which we can use in regards to fiqh or the sharia or an Islamic ruling. And this is in regards to sale, in regards to transactions between one person and the next, the buyer and the seller. The caravan obviously took Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam, declared him a slave. He was a free man. This is totally unacceptable in Islam. So the sale of Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam in reality is incorrect. However, he was sold and the minister of Egypt purchased him. We learn from this that if you go to the shop and the whole setup of the business of the shop looks okay, seems to be legitimate, there doesn't seem to be any illegal things going on there, or any improper activities going on there, we learn from this that if the sale does go through, we checked out the shop, we checked out the business, everything looks legitimate. However, in reality, it's not legitimate and the sale goes through. We learn from this that the sin of the sale will be upon the seller and not upon the buyer. Why? Because the buyer was deceived. Where do we get this from? We get this from the sale of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam over here. He was sold beyond his wish as a slave when he was actually a free man. Caravans, dear listeners, in reality would, it was a normal practice that they would come from country to country selling slaves. So it was nothing abnormal. You would go, if you wanted to purchase a slave, you would go to these caravans and inquire about it. This was a normal practice. And thus the minister of Egypt and his wife went to the caravan. There was nothing there for them to feel that there's anything illegal or there's anything that's not a normal practice going on here. So they thought the setup looked okay. They purchased Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. So in this, the sin goes to the people of the caravan. They sold Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam beyond his will, and that is illegal and not Islamically correct. However, the minister of Egypt, he didn't receive that sin because it was a norm to go to these caravans, and according to him, he made a normal purchase. So that's a lesson which we can pick out from that ayah. Then the minister said to his wife, Akrimi Mathwahu, make his residence comfortable, be generous to him. Make his residence comfortable and be generous to him. We can adopt him as our child, or he can be of benefit to us. Now, the ulama explained, as I said before, that from this we learn they never had a child. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, because they were actually considering adopting him. Now, this is intuition. Firasa in the Arabic language is known as, whereby you look at something and you sense goodness from it. For example, you go into a business dealing and you sense that there's going to be so much of an appreciation, or the you look at the pros and the cons, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you this firasa, this intuition to see the goodness in it, and then you enter into that business transaction. And the same with anything else. A father may have intuition over his children. He would probably recognize at an early age how good this child would be in a particular field. If he was going to be a prominent sports player, or he would be a prominent doctor, or a prominent pharmacist or engineer, the father may have this ability, this firasa, this intuition, a sixth sense, you may call it, whereby you look at this child or you look at a proposition and you sense the good in it. It's reported by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, that he said there are three people who had the highest level of intuition and insight. Three people. They had the highest levels, or they had the capabilities to recognize good and opportunity. He said the first person was the minister of Egypt, who said, Akrimi Mathwahu. We're talking about this minister right now, who told his wife, be kind to him, make his residence generous. make his residence generous, he realized goodness in him. So the person who said to his wife, Akrimi Mafahu, the minister of Egypt. The second person is the daughter who said to her father, who was the farmer, Ya Abati Ista'jar, oh my father, hire this person. She saw in him goodness. She saw in him good qualities, trustfulness, honesty. So that was intuition, and she told her father to hire him. And the third person is Abu Bakr As-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, when he before he passed away, when he appointed Umar ibn al-Khattabi radiallahu an to be the Khalifa of the Muslims after him. So this was intuition. Abu Bakr radiallahu an obviously had many Sahaba to choose from, but his firasa, his intuition led him to choose Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu an as the Khalifa of the Muslims, and what a good choice it was. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَكَّنَّا لِيُوسُفَ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and that is how we established Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam in the land. And indeed, without doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him from the evil plans of his brothers, then the darkness of the well, then from the oppressive aspect of being sold as a slave beyond your wish. And let us not forget, he was taken out of his land. He is in a foreign land. Allah, so Allah saved him from that as well. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed him in a home, and not just any home, the home of the minister of Egypt. And what a home that is to be in. Then Allah says, وَلِنُعَلِّمَهُ مِنْ تَأْوِيلِ الْأَحَادِيثِ, and we taught him, or so we can teach him, the interpretations of dreams and prophethood and knowledge of the holy scripture of the Quran. Wallahu ghalibun ala amri, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is full, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is powerful over his affairs. If he wills something, there is no diverting his decision, there is no diverting his command. Nothing can be said or done to go against the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he can never be contradicted. ولكن أكثر الناس لا يعلمون, but most people know not. Most people do not know this. They have no knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wisdom in regards to his creation. And yesterday we spoke about the aspect of being patient. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a plan. And Allah is powerful over his plan. There is nothing that can come in its way. So when anything happens to you, be patient and turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the creator, the controller, the nourisher, the sustainer. He's the doer of all. He gives life, he gives death. There is no one worthy of worship except him. So if difficulty happens to overcome you, turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Be patient. You are a Muslim and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. I said yesterday, إِذَا أَحَبَّ اللَّهُ أَحَدًا إِبْتَلَاهُ, that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves a person, Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal tests him. أحسب الناس أن يتركوا أن يقولوا آمنا وهم لا يفتنون. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that do the people think that it is enough for them to say we believe and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not test them? Do you think it is enough for you to say you believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you believe in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just going to leave you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will definitely test you. He tested the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam. He tested the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'in, who are better people than us. So what about us? So we might go through different trials, tribulations, anxieties, depressions, distress. We might have children who are not being so obedient. We might be having a parent who might be a bit difficult and harsh over us, or we might not be passing that well in school. We might not have a child who's performing so well in school, or we might not have a child who is actually practicing his deen properly. This doesn't mean we should lose hope, my dear listeners. It means we should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we should be patient, and we should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for assistance. And we should know that the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is testing us, it means that he loves us. So patience is virtue. And I did mention the hadith yesterday that a Muslim is in a win-win situation. If Allah gives him good, he thanks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it is good for him. And if Allah tests him or something bad happens to him, then his patience in that which happened to him, and that also is good for him. So we should make sure that we're from amongst those that thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the times of goodness. Unfortunately, if we find ourselves today, whatever ni'mah and blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us, we don't remember him, we don't thank him, we don't try and be grateful to the blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. In fact, we become so oblivious, we don't even recognize it as a ni'mah and a blessing until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes it away. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who Thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we ask Allah not to test us because we are weak, but if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does test us, we ask Him to grant us patience. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all able. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمَّا بَلَغَ أَشُدَّهُ أَهْتَيْنَاهُ حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. That when Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam reached maturity, he reached the age of puberty, we gave him judgment and knowledge. حُكْم وَعِلْمًا. We gave him knowledge and power to enforce this knowledge. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And thus is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or that is the way Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal rewards the people who do good. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who do good. Now, one thing is to have knowledge, but the highest level of responsibility is when you have knowledge and you have the ability to enforce that knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may bless a person with knowledge, but if He blesses him with knowledge and the power to enforce what he knows, that is the completest form of authority. That is the completest form of one being in total control. Why? Because he knows what is right and what is wrong. And on top of that, he has the ability to act out correctly. So many of us know that this what we're doing is not correct. We're not supposed to be doing this. We know it, but we don't have the control, we don't have the judgment, we don't have the capabilities to enforce that which we know. If you have the ability to do that, then you are complete. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completes Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. He reaches the age of puberty, he had knowledge, now he has judgment, wisdom, and he has the ability to act on that knowledge. From this ayah, we also learn that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam actually spent a long time with the minister of Egypt or in the home of the minister of Egypt. How do we know this? We know that he was transported from Egypt at a young age, as most of the ulama of tafsir have mentioned. He was under the age of 10 and now he has reached the age of puberty. And some of the ulama have mentioned that we're looking at a age gap of between, or we look at his age being now between 14 and 15. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So he has spent quite a while now in the home of the minister of Egypt, and we know that he was handsome, he had half of beauty, now he's reached maturity, and obviously he will only be getting more handsome. All of his features would be coming out. He's a very handsome boy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him and his mother with beauty, as taught to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards the good doers. Allah says, muhsinin. Muhsinin from ihsan, which is the highest form a person can reach in regards to his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a lengthy hadith narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattabi radiallahu anhu, known as Hadith Jibreel, this is found in the Sahih books, in the authentic books of hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us in this hadith three aspects of one in regards to his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So first is the aspect of Islam. And then higher than that is the aspect of Iman. And higher than those two is the aspect of Ihsan. Allah says muhsinin. وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Showing that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam had actually reached the position of ihsan. He reached the highest level in regards to his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says we do good to those who have reached the level of ihsan. So what is ihsan? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam teaches us in this hadith that ihsan أن تعبد الله كأنك ترى فإن لم تكن تراه فإنه يراك. That it is to be with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such a manner that you actually see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You see Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. And if you can't reach that stage, or if you can't see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching you. Many a time we get people complaining that they're having trouble concentrating in their salawat, in the rendering of their salah. So they're standing up for Fajr, for Dhuhr, for Asr, for Maghrib, for Isha, for Taraweeh, or for whatever prayer they may be intending to pray, but the mind begins to wander. The mind begins to wander onto the business that they probably had in the morning, or probably the golf game that they had in the afternoon, or whatever event that they might have gone through during the day. Their mind starts to wander, and obviously this is from shaitan. You should remember, dear listeners, that shaitan is a constant enemy that is persistent. He's constant and persistent. If he can't stop you from rendering your salawat, if he can't stop you from going to the masjid, then he will play with you during your salah, or he will play with your intention. He will take away the ikhlas from it. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us sincerity. One of the hardest things for a believer to control, especially in this day and age, is the aspect of ikhlas. Doing things solely for the pleasure of Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who have sincerity. So shaitan will come and play with the sincerity, and then he will play with you in your salawat. He'll give you this wiswas, he'll whisper to you, and he'll whisper things to you and make you start thinking of things other than your salawat. Now, how do you solve this problem? By understanding that you are standing in front of the king of all kings. Just imagine if you were standing in front of the president of your country or the king of a certain country. Would your mind actually wander? It wouldn't. You'd be in total concentration to what this person has to say. In fact, your dress would be of the highest caliber and quality. When we go to the masjid, some of us even neglect the aspect of dressing appropriately. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, in the 8th para, He says, خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ خُذُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ, that beautify yourselves when going to the masjid, dress appropriately. So if we were standing in front of a king or a president, our mind would really wander. We would be in total concentration, we would be dressed appropriately, we would be not on time for the appointment, but before time for this appointment. So shaitan plays with these things when we're standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you should know that you are not standing in front of a president, you are not standing in front of a king, you are standing in front of the king of all kings. There is no room or reason for your mind to wander. And by practicing this, one can slowly, and obviously by doing good deeds, doing that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded you to, and staying away from that which Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal has commanded you to stay away from. By doing all this, one reaches the stages of ihsan, whereby if he can't see Allah, he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching him, and he has total sincerity and concentration in regards to his creator, Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. So Allah says, وَكَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ, that is how we reward the people of ihsan, the people who are the good doers. Now the story moves on. It moves into a next phase. Obviously, we said there was the phase where Yusuf was with his father. He told him the dream. Then there was another phase whereby Yusuf was removed from his father and the evil plan that was plotted took place. Now Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam has reached maturity. A person, a boy who had half of all beauty. He reaches the age of puberty, living in one of the most important homes in Egypt. It was the home of the minister of Egypt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا عَنْ نَفْسِهِ. So the story moves on. As I said, he's reached the age of puberty, and he is extremely handsome, and he is in the most affluent of homes. Allah mentions to us that she in whose house he was, meaning the wife of the minister of Egypt, Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, was in her house, sought to seduce him. وَرَاوَدَتْ, rawada from murawada, meaning to seduce, to entice gently, politely, or in a gentle way and politely, to seduce with subtleness, murawada. وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. And look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala places the statement, how he words this ayah, subhanallah. And we did mention, and I will mention it again, the power of the Arabic language and the power and the height and level of expressiveness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used in revealing the Quran. Allah says, Allah didn't say imra'atun aziz. Remember, she was always referred to as imra'atun aziz, the wife of the minister of Egypt. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the one in whose house he was in her house. What does this teach us? This teaches us a lot of things. This teaches us how helpless Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was. He was in her house. Yes, she was the minister's wife, but Allah says in this circumstance, we won't tell you imra'atun aziz, we say وَرَاوَدَتْهُ الَّتِي هُوَ فِي بَيْتِهَا. She seduced him with subtleness, and he was in her house. He was in a weak circumstance. He was in her house, she was the owner, he was the one who was owned, he was the slave, she was the master. And we can carry on understanding what a weak position Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was, because remember we said he is a stranger. He was from Palestine and now he's in Egypt. Then the language of Palestine was different from the language of Egypt. Then the religion that he was upon was different from their religions. Look, weakness upon weakness. He is in a condition and situation whereby he is helpless. He has no power. Then he is a mere slave. A slave never has status. A slave doesn't have status, and she wasn't just a woman. She was the minister of Egypt's wife. And he is the slave, and the enticer, who is the minister's wife, was of great status. She wasn't just a normal lady. So this shows us how weak Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was. And praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the great ayat that he revealed to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam as lessons to us. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, rawadat, to seduce with subtleness. Then, وراودته التي هو في بيتها عن نفسه وغلقت الأبواب وقالت هيت لك. She didn't just close the doors. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't say that she closed the doors. He uses the expressive form of the verb. غلقت الأبواب. She shut the doors. We understand from this word, or we get an impression from it, that she shut it, she locked it, she closed all exit and entry points to this room. وَغَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. And abwab is the plural form of the word door, which means that there wasn't just one door, there were many doors. Now look at the circumstance Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam finds himself in. Remember yesterday I said, fasten your seatbelts. Why? He went through so much, but that was just the beginning. There's still so much to come. And we need to understand the troubles that this young boy is going through. Do our troubles even come close to it? So he's in a weak circumstance. As I mentioned the points. And now he's in a room, all exit and entry points are shut. So she shuts all doors. Then what does she say? وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ. She says, هَيْتَ لَكْ. As if she's saying, come to me, or come on. Enticing him gently. وَقَالَتْ هَيْتَ لَكْ. Look at the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So she prepares the whole scene. She gets Yusuf in a difficult situation. Bear in mind, as I said again, it's important that we put ourselves, or we place our minds in the correct frame. We need to understand the seriousness of the circumstance Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is in. He's in her home. She is the master. He is the slave. She's not just an ordinary woman. She's a woman who has to be pretty. She's the minister's wife. A minister would not marry just any ordinary girl. She has to be a woman who has features, a woman who has status in society. So she's a powerful woman. And then she says to him, come on. What does Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam immediately do here? Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, a person who is from the Muhsineen, immediately turns and runs to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. Look at the circumstance and look where his heart and mind turns to. It turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He turns upwards. Everything around him, his right is blocked, his front is blocked, behind him is blocked, his left is blocked. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's door is open. He turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, قَالَ مَعَاذَ اللَّهِ. I seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. إِنَّهُ لَا يُفْلِحُ الظَّالِمُونَ. Subhanallah. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. Now, before I explain the actual meaning of إِنَّهُ رَبِّ أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ, the ulama of tafsir have given two interpretations. And you can use both of them in actual fact. Again, this is the depth of the Arabic language. He says, I turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been good to me. Allah has been good to him. Allah granted him the dream, then protected him from the well, then protected him from the caravan, then brought him up in the most loftiest of homes. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been good to me. إِنَّهُ رَبِّي أَحْسَنَ مَثْوَايَ. In the Arabic language, the word Rabb is also used to depict a master. And he was a slave. And who was his master? The minister of Egypt. So some of the ulama have said this also means that he said that the minister of Egypt has been good to me. Remember he said, أَكْرِمِي مَثْوَاهُ. He told his wife, be generous to him. Make his residence comfortable. Make his home or his place of abode good to him. Be generous to him. So he's telling her, he's telling the minister's wife, that indeed my master, who is the minister of Egypt, has been good to me. There is no way that I can be unjust to him and do this immoral act with you. So these are two interpretations given to us by the ulama of tafsir, and we can use both of them. This is the depth and beauty of the Arabic language, that first Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been good to me, there's no way I will do this, and also your husband has been good to me, how can you expect me to act as immorally and in this manner and betray his trust? So a powerful lady calls him to zina. Obviously, she wanted to commit adultery, and he ran to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, we mentioned how beautiful Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was. Here we learn that not only did he have exterior beauty, not only did he have beautiful features externally, he was also beautiful on the inside, because his character showed. He didn't engage in this act of haram. He feared his creator, he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this shows inner beauty. And that's why we are taught to say, when we look into the mirror, when we look at ourselves and understand the beauty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, Allahumma hassanta khalqi fahassin khuluqi, that Allah, you have granted me beautiful features, so beautify my character, beautify my inside. And indeed, my dear listeners, good character is one of the heaviest things that will be on the scale of a believer on the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us, أَثْقَلُ مَا يَكُونُ فِي مِيزَانِ الْعَبْدِ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ تَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَحُسْنُ الْخُلُقِ. That the heaviest things that will be on the scale of a believer on the day of judgment is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and good character. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us his fear and grant us good character. So the good character of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam actually shows over here, and he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fearing him and knowing that it's from bad character to engage in this immoral behavior. We also know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that on the day where there will be no shade, seven people especially will be granted shade underneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From those people is a boy or a person who a woman called him to zina, to haram, and he turned away fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He said, I fear my creator. He feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stayed away from that evil action, from the evils of zina. And we know, respected elders and brothers, the aspects of zina and how hated it is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the penalty that the sharia has actually placed upon anybody who does this crime. Now, we learn from this ayah a lot of points as well. First and foremost, the evils of khalwa. The evils of khalwa. The evil of being alone in a room with a person from the opposite gender. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us this, where he said, there is no person alone with a woman except that shaytan is the third. There is no woman or no person alone with a woman except that shaytan is the third. And many parents always say, we trust our daughters, we trust our sons. My dear mothers, my dear fathers, yes, you trust your daughters, you trust your sons. You cannot trust shaytan. Know and understand, you cannot trust shaytan. The only thing that is going to help your child from staying away from the acts of evil is the levels of his iman and fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is a level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We as parents are protectors over our children. We should not place them in environments where they are prone to haram, where they are prone to evil practices. We should make sure, as nurturers of them, we advise them towards good. We always look at the surroundings and circumstances that they are in. We look at the friends that they have, making sure that they don't end up going out to places where there is this aspect of khalwa, where there are mixed gatherings. And the sharia teaches us the aspect of in fact, I'll discuss it a bit later, but the issue of staying away from mixed gatherings and the aspect of dressing appropriately. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. We don't have much time left, I think about 3 minutes, but obviously, we had important lessons today. We are moving with the tafsir. Again, I will say, let us make sure that we are taking the benefits from it. When I was asked to do this tafsir, we said that we'll do a tafsir mawdu'i, whereby we will assimilate lessons taught to us in the Holy Scripture, in the Quran, that were taught to us so many years ago. We'll assimilate it to circumstances that we have today. As I said, the Muslim Ummah is going through trials and tribulations, and inshallah we should be taking hope from the test that Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam had, and how fast or how well he past them. So let us make sure that we are actually benefiting from this tafsir. We are understanding the lessons. This is not merely something known as story time, where we are here telling stories. Indeed, it is a great story, but in it there are great lessons. Let us understand the great lessons and let us put them into practice. Remember, one thing is to have knowledge, but the complete form of authority and the highest form of one really having knowledge is that he has the knowledge and then he has the means to facilitate that knowledge, to act upon it. And if we feel that we have done wrong, I will say it again, don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask him for forgiveness, and know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you, and make amends. It is never too late. As long as you are breathing, it is never too late. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقْبَلُ التَّوْبَةَ الْعَبْدِ مَا لَمْ يُغَرْغِرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the plea of a believer for forgiveness as long as he hasn't tasted death. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. May he grant us the understanding. If there are any questions, please feel free to contact me. Everything that I've said in this hadith or in this session which is correct is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if I did make any mistake, it is from myself and shaytan, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala his forgiveness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Join me again tomorrow inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.